Morning. We've gone through this text before, but I want to come at this from a little bit of a different angle here. Our focus is going to be on verse 35 saying, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Jesus talks with great emphasis on this idea of harvest in his ministry, and today's lesson deals specifically with that. This is no doubt an evangelism lesson. Harvest season is the most thrilling part of farming. That may not be the first thing we think of when we think of the harvest, but it truly is. It's the busiest time. You see the fruits of your labor, but in the spiritual farming, the harvest is a different crop, which is more valuable. They are people brought to eternal life. The first part of this passage is preparation for the harvest. In verse 31, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of God." He invites them to think, and he compares it to something that we all need. He compares it to food, and also something that makes our mouths water with good desire for food whenever we talk about it. Jesus' heart, mind, and soul were filled with the will of God. Knowing and doing the will of God is a strength, a God-created strength that he means for us to have. And here Jesus points to that and says, we need to tap into that, to God's strength. Do you tap into that reservoir? Also, we gain meaning to our existence. The commentator Barnes writes, "Jesus said that my meat is to do the will of God. He came to that place weary and thirsty, and at the usual time of the meal, he was probably hungry too. Yet an opportunity of doing good was presented to him, and he forgot all of that. He forgot his exhaustion and his hunger. He forgot his weariness and the hardship. And my question to you is, how do we access that strength that God wants to give to us? Verse 35, Jesus said, "Open your eyes and look at the harvest. They are ripe for harvest." The eyes of Jesus saw the harvest of people. And when we're closer to God, we're able to see what he sees. Our values become God's values. Look at the fields. Every day we meet people. We go to work. We go to the office. We use our buses, our trains, our cars, our neighborhoods. And everywhere we are called to consciously sow the seed of God and his word in these fields that we go through every day. God knows what's going on in our world today. He sees the injustice, but we are his workers that he has placed here. He put us here to do his work. God saw the suffering and the slavery that was happening in Egypt with the Israelites, and he raised up Moses to save them. He told Moses that he observed and knew their sufferings. He heard their cries. God is not simply some spectator who's watching. He experiences the toil of the people. He says that I have come down to save them. And he uses Moses to save his people. God spoke to the judges when the cries of the people came to him. He raised up a committed judge to act on his behalf. He also spoke to the kings like Saul and David when the people were suffering. And these were his deliverers. And our day is not different from them. God still uses people to accomplish what he wants done, to accomplish his goals. Jesus says in verse 35, four more months? Do you not say 4 more months and then comes the harvest? There are 4 months between seed time and harvest. Jesus says, no, open your eyes. It's not 4 more months until the harvest, talking about a spiritual harvest. It's time now. You don't have time to wait. And as a farmer, you have a certain window of time to where the harvest is ripe to take of it. If you do it too early, the crop hasn't matured. If you do it too late, the crop might have gone bad. So you only have a limited amount of time. And you don't harvest the crop leisurely if I get to it, I get to it. You're going at it like gangbusters. You're going fast. You're getting up early in the morning to go out and reap the crop. You're staying out until you can't see the crop anymore. Because if you don't, you lose the crop. In the same way, Christ compares his work of harvesting Christians to harvest work. Harvest time is busy, All must be at work. All workers who are available need to be out in the field harvesting the crop. Harvest time is a short time, so harvest time must be done on time. And you know Jesus is talking about making Christians. The time period of this is people open, the time period that people are open to the gospel is that harvest time of when people are willing to hear what God has to say about it. That window, once it's closed, may not open again. So we need to make sure that we're doing what our job is of checking if people are ripe. Honestly, going around and talking to people, trying to see, are you interested in knowing about God at this time? Once the season has passed, you can't recall it. We're bound by time, so we need to use our time profitably. Don't waste your time that you are given, but using it in preparing yourself and others to meet your Maker. The second part of this passage is participation in the harvest. Verse 36 and 37, Jesus says in verse 37, the sower and the reaper may be glad together. The sower and reaper are sharing blessings. It's a team effort going on here, and it's emphasized. And in verse 38, Jesus says, I sent you. I, the Lord of the harvest, sent you to reap, to preach the gospel, to gather souls. Something that is applied later to all Christians are supposed to be doing this. The call to gather people for Jesus. And God works with us on that. Jesus was a co-laborer, a co-worker with the disciples. Jesus did evangelism and always understood that he was sent, or they always understood that they were sent by God. Every Christian needs to understand that of, I am sent by God. I have a task that God has given me, and I need to live up to that task. We constantly are reminded that we exist to proclaim the gospel through our words, through our actions, through our services, through our worship, through our work. Our ministry is sowing and reaping, and the joy is shared with all. So, how do we do this? What do we do? How do we cultivate and ready the harvest? How do we harvest? What are we supposed to share? How do we go about it? Have you ever thought about these of whenever you think of, what am I supposed to be doing for God, of evangelizing? I know he wants me to do it. I think we need to look at this sower and the reaper, the harvester. I think it's there's significance in there being two jobs. Evangelism is not simply a one-job thing. All right, I think it takes at least two, possibly three or four jobs in evangelism, okay? Number one, I think, is praying, okay? Praying for the person that you want to hear about God, praying that God prepares their hearts to listen, praying for the person or persons who will talk to them. I think number two is the person who talks to them. It's at least those two of preparation and then going to them. Number three might be for a different person to have already planted the seed in them of maybe they've already been planted and you're going to harvest the seed. And number four comes from 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And God has to be involved. And I think this is the most important part, but I think it also ties into number one of prayer. I think that God is especially brought in with our prayers of we want to involve him. God, please ready their hearts because it's God who makes it happen. I bring this out for us to see it's not simply on our shoulders to do all the work ourselves, but to realize we're not alone. God is with us. Other people are involved in this, right? The reapers here are the disciples and Jesus. In this harvest day, they would learn the joy of the reaper. We get an example of how Jesus wants us to reach out with the story of him and the woman in the well, or woman at the well, sorry. The larger context of this passage is Christ continues his personal evangelism of telling people he has come. Imagine if Jesus came to the world today and he opened up Google Maps and his destination was Galilee and his current location was Judea. There's several options that he could do of how to travel to those two places, but Jesus took the unusual way. He had to go through Samaria, and may also, for us today, it may mean the unusual way of life for us. Jesus was willing to go through the unusual way, to take the extra mile, to spend more time waiting at the well of our lives so that he can meet with us. So, the woman at the well. Verses 1 through 6 describe how Jesus took an unusual route going through Samaria. Most Jews didn't do that. It's about noon and he sits down at the well. And verse 7 says a woman comes out to the well. The oddness of this is that in this time period, you didn't go out to get water at noon because it's the hottest time of the day. You waited until it was cooler or went out in the morning. If you were trying to avoid people, this was the opportune time to go out and to get water because no one else was out. But today will be different for this social outcast. Jesus has a discussion with her, and he starts off with a normal discussion. Verse 7, he says, "Give me a drink of water." And people wonder, is he being demanding here? Is he being chauvinistic? But I want to say simply, no, we can tell because of how this woman answers that it's not something upsetting to her. This is just how people talked in this day and time, but we need to examine this and what Jesus does. It leads to many people believing in Jesus as the Messiah. It's simply a conversation starter. It's like saying hello to someone or can you help me with something? Just like we talk to everyone we talk to. Let me ask you this. Can you do that? Are you able to talk to somebody, say hello, or ask for help? The answer is yes. You already do it in your daily life. And if you don't, if you have done it, you have honestly passed this first level of evangelism. You really have. And then verse 9 is the next step. The wonderful thing is you don't have anything to do with it. Verse 9 is only concerning the woman. The next step is, do they talk back to you? Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John gives a little bit of commentary. For Jews did not have any dealings with the Samaritans. All she did was talk about some common ground that they had. She's not sure why this discussion is even taking place. You don't normally talk to Jews being a Samaritan, and Jews don't normally talk to Samaritans. And Jesus answered her with what he knows, which for Jesus is a lot, but that's all that's required of us. Answer with what we know. Can we do that? Yes. "Hi, how's the weather?" "Hello, could you help me get something off the top shelf?" "How are you doing today?" It's not too hard to do this step of, "Oh, I heard it's about to rain today. Have you think that's the same way too?" The next step is the one that many of us are afraid of, because oftentimes in our minds we think if we do this next step, it means we're doing real evangelism. And I'm not prepared to do that. Verses 10 through 14 is kind of how we imagine it's got to be. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And here's the problem. Many of us think that to evangelize, we've got to come out swinging for the fences like Jesus does here. But we need to remember that he's God and we're not. He had the knowledge to just say, "Here's the answer, because I was there at the point of reference you're making. I was there when Jacob dug the well." He had the answers. But to evangelize, we don't have to know all the answers or the correct answers. All we have to do is seek to hook them, to catch their interest, to talk to them about what they like or are pursuing. And Jesus does that here. She's burdened with having to come and get water, and Jesus catches her attention by saying, "Okay, let's talk about water. Okay, now let's talk about spiritual water." Let's talk about the spiritual water, which is the next step, kind of the invitation. Now, there are different ways that you can invite someone to know about God. Perhaps the simplest is saying, I go to this church, why don't you come check us out? We meet at 9:30 on Sunday morning. Or another way is to say, what do you know about Jesus? Or what are your thoughts about Jesus? Or if you just like to meet with them and talk to them about their views of Christianity and other religious beliefs, or you want to set up an actual Bible study with them. Another way is to invite them to read the Bible themselves. I might encourage you to start in the New Testament. But you don't need to attack it as in, I need to know all the answers in order before I ever do it. Especially, I think we need to learn to say, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to the question you're asking. How about next time we meet, I'll research a little bit and come back with you what I've found as to why we believe what we believe. But Jesus catches her attention and she wants to know more. Verse 15, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Realizing the benefit of the water that Jesus is offering and talking about, this woman admits her perpetual need of what she's going after. I want this living water. I want this satisfaction. Truthfully, the lie that she has been trying to live off of, she acknowledges that. But Jesus had to first confront this hindrance to her salvation of, she is now ready for direct but still loving rebuke of, you need to change what you're going about. Let me rephrase it this way. Jesus, go and bring here your bucket. The woman, I don't have a bucket. Jesus said, you are correct because you have had five buckets in the past, but you keep changing buckets because you're not satisfied. So the bucket that you have today is not actually yours, it's a borrowed bucket. When will you realize that it's not about the bucket, it's about the living water, the well of living water? Unless you have the living water, you can't be satisfied. The woman is still thirsty because she's searching for satisfaction that only God can give. She thinks that satisfaction is found in marriage, but it's not. The satisfaction is God needs to fill that, and the rest falls into place. It's found in God. People are looking for satisfaction, but in the wrong places. But once they get it, it's on to the next best thing. Once they get that thing that they've always been saying is, if I just have this, I'll be satisfied. And then once they get there, oh, I'm not. I need to go and look for something else. What we need is God. We're filling it with different things of, well, if I don't have the right husband, the right wife, the right position, the right job, the right education, the right achievements, the right wealth, or any other thing that the world offers, we're not satisfied because we're trying to find happiness in things God didn't create to give us the happiness. All of the actual good things in life are not bad in themselves, but they were not meant to give us the satisfaction that God implanted in us to have. They were not meant to satisfy that God-shaped hole that only God is supposed to fit. But we continually try to fill that God-shaped hole with things that don't fill it, right? There's a bit more discussion, but the point today is the harvest of evangelism model that we're given. We get to verse 27 where we started. Then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. And so we catch up where the reading was today. But that's not where it ends. She goes to her village and tells everyone about it, using her shameful life experience to say, "And he turned me around." Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony of, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." There's something persuasive whenever you hear somebody who is satisfied with a product, a satisfied customer who have a life-changing experience, or how they benefit because of fill in the blank, whatever it may be. It's not through the conclusive theological brilliance of an apologist that makes people believe oftentimes. It's the simple testimony of a new believer in Christ, of what Christ has done for them. She's the Samaritan woman who had a dark history of multiple failed marriages. She's the bitter woman who finally stopped believing in the sanctity of marriage. She became liberal and starts to have relationships outside of marriage. Until one day at noontime, she found the Lord, and her life was never the same as it was before. If you already know about Christ, you have something in your possession to share with people that is powerful in persuading people to say, maybe I need to consider this Jesus. What am I talking about? Your personal testimony, your personal life experiences. Simply telling others what Christ has done in your life. And everybody has a unique testimony of their life. Sharing your testimony with others is a powerful way to share the gospel of Christ with others. I'll say this shortly. Even if you feel your testimony is nothing special, because it really is a special testimony, it's unique. God gave it to you for a reason. Every believer can share their testimony with others. Our text is a story about Jesus changing the life of a woman he met in Samaria. After Christ changed her life, she proceeded to share her testimony with everybody in her town. Kind of the point of first share your BC life, your before Christ life with others. This lady had a past, and we all do, don't we? We have a past of before Jesus. Do you remember your life without Christ? Aren't you glad that Christ is now a part of that life? We actually have a bit of Jesus sharing his testimony as well, of he was there. Our testimony should always point people to the sufficiency of Christ, of what Christ has done in our life. Make clear who Christ is and what he has done for you and for them as well. Explain how your life has changed and taken on new meaning since accepting Christ. Sometimes sharing your testimony can lead a person to Christ. Sometimes you're just planting the seed for someone to come along in the future and to reap the harvest of what you planted there. But remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it's God who makes the growth. It's not on you to make this conclusive argument that brings them in. It's the work of God within sharing your life. When you share your testimony in God's truth, it's never in vain. God always uses it. So I think we need to expect God to work through us. Maybe that's a lesson of we need to allow that to be a part of who we are, is expecting God to work through us. A girl was studying in college. She used to travel by bus to her college. Every day she was sitting behind the driver's seat, and she started to pray for this driver's conversion. She knew that he was an unbelieving person, a very strong one. She studied there for 4 years, and on her last journey to the college, she presented a Bible to the driver. She wrote a beautiful gospel letter and left her phone number with him, and then she left for Dubai for her work. This driver read the Bible and became a Christian. She flew to India to witness his baptism. This man called his relatives and his friends and brought more than 70 of his friends and relatives to become believers also through his life. How many times do we find ourselves restricted to reach out or to win others to Christ because we feel that we should follow the usual protocol or the traditional way or the culturally expected way? Many times in the life of Jesus, we find him willing to take the risk of being labeled something bad as a reputation. But he's not concerned with being branded a friend of sinners or being told he's got a demon in him, because he's not concerned about his reputation. How many times in our lives is God leading us through the Samaria road, the unusual road, just to find one soul and to lead that soul to Christ? Do you think that maybe God has put you on the Samaritan road for a reason this week? That he has given you this unusual happening to share your testimony with someone? Whatever our part in evangelizing the world, the joy is to be shared among all of us, of being joyful for one soul even that comes to Christ. And if you've caught the sight of Jesus and want to follow, the baptistry is always open for becoming a follower of Christ. There's the opportunity now as we sing this next song. Well, if you have that need, come as we stand and sing.